Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Please be seated. In this seemingly never-ending season that follows the Feast of Pentecost, we've heard many parables and acts that tell us more of the story of Jesus. It's important to remember that parables always have a particular audience and a particular situation that they address. Now, today's gospel takes place in the last week of Jesus' life. He has entered Jerusalem riding a colt, what we remember as Palm Sunday. And he got off the colt, goes in the temple, flips over tables, chases the money changers out of the temple, and then he starts teaching. And the head priests and the scribes, let's call them the authorities, they come and they challenge Jesus right then and there. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So Jesus answers a question with a question, as he always does, and that was last week's parable, the story about the two sons, and one goes and does the will of his father and the other one doesn't. And then he immediately tells them this parable, and the one next week, but George can have that one. It's too much. So the whole story of Jesus' ministry has been leading up to this conflict with the authorities. The bigwigs, the aristocratic priesthood, and their lawyers, which we call scribes, and the most pious practitioners of the law, Paul and the Pharisees. Behind all the stories of Jesus' life, his healings and his teachings, always in the background are the authorities who disapprove of him. Why is that? Why do these people see and hear Jesus as one thing and these do not? Is it that they do not perceive who he is? In one sense, I think that's absolutely true. Who, after all, can claim to perceive who Jesus is and then only give lip service instead of life service to the astounding reality of God's self made manifest in Christ Jesus, fully human and fully divine? It's astounding. The God of all creation dies a shameful and wrongful death in total compassion and then draws all of creation into the resurrection. Who, perceiving that, could possibly ignore it or deny it? But in truth, there are no shortage of Christians who profess faith with their lips only, or who profess a version of Christianity that reflects not the values that Jesus embodied and taught, but reflects their own values. So maybe it shouldn't be so difficult for us to understand where the authorities were coming from. In another sense, though, they positively do perceive that there's something about Jesus that's unique, that his authority is unique, that he's the sort of person that they cannot control. And his following was growing, and that posed a clear and present danger to their power and their position. And that is why they reject him. And I would say that is why we reject most of what Jesus says, except for the bits that we like, such as forgiveness and grace and eternal life. But the other bits we can do without. The gospel is always about lifting up the lowly and humbling the proud. It is always about creating communities of mutual care and self-giving acts of love rather than communities that prize and guard privilege and exclusivity. So standing in the public space in the temple, Jesus tells the authority this parable about the wicked tenants. The cutting edge of the parable seems to me to be the judgment that the authorities render on themselves. When Jesus asks, he tells the parable, and then he asks them, "What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do to the wicked tenants?" And they don't miss a beat before calling them wretches who deserve a miserable death. They perceived God to be one way. For us, people who live in the radiant light of the resurrection, we have the opportunity to learn and to see something that the authorities were blind to. The authorities were faithful Jews. They knew that they knew what God was like. And in their estimation, God should have vengeance upon tenants who behave as these in the parable did. They knew that they knew what the Messiah would be like. Not a country preacher, but a powerful military commander who would ruin the Romans and place Israel at the top of the nations once again. So Jesus could not be anything other than troublesome, a rebel, someone to be disposed of before he really caused trouble. The authorities were blind. They could not see and could not hear and could not perceive because their position prevented them from seeing. They perceived Jesus as a threat to their power and stability. And that's why, just 3 days later, these same authorities haul Jesus before the Roman governor for blasphemy. And so the stone is indeed rejected. Yet through the death and resurrection becomes the chief cornerstone of God's plan to heal all of creation. Noticing, as we should, that the Messiah was not what the authorities expected, and that God, when his son, his own self, is publicly shamed and executed, that God does not, in fact, take vengeance, as the authorities predicted, but instead acts in love to reconcile all of creation again through death and into resurrection. This is God's doing. Jesus quotes the 118th Psalm to the authorities. This is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. It is marvelous in our sight. It is when we perceive it. And that always is the question for you and me to wrestle with. Do we perceive the truth and the loving acts of God in Jesus? Or are we blinded by what we know that we know? Our certainties. I have to ask regularly, more often than I do, where in my life have I become like the authorities? So certain that I no longer am able to perceive God's call today. The authorities knew that Jesus couldn't be a real prophet, and certainly not the Messiah. And they were so certain of that knowledge that they were blinded by it. So I think that examining our certainties is a pretty wise and faithful act. And that we should pay special attention when we identify those certainties that empower us to dismiss or degrade anyone else. Those almost certainly are blind spots where Christ is calling you and me to take up his cross of humility and be transformed through death and resurrection. Not one of us is a finished piece of work. And we need to remember that. The authorities were certain that they had God's plan all figured out, and that they were living faithfully by it. And St. Paul, for all his boasting about his past superiority, writes that once he perceived the truth of God in Christ Jesus, that all of his certainty, all of his achievements, were worth less than a pile of stinking garbage. That even for all of his work to spread the gospel, he knew that he had yet to get there, and that he was striving and pressing on always to perceive God's truth in Christ, not by proof, but by faith. By trusting enough to be changed by the good news. And that is the good news. That no matter what we do, no matter what we fail to perceive, that our achievements and our failures cannot separate us from God's forgiveness and acceptance, an invitation to wholeness. Only we can choose to reject that, not by our sins, but by not trusting that Jesus simply is who he says he is. And that's what St. Paul did. He lived into that trust by setting aside his blinding certainties that persecuted the church and by which he called himself blameless under the law. We are called to do the same, to lay aside our certainties that separate us from seeing the world and one another through Christ's eyes. We are called to trust in that reconciling love that gave its perfect life over to evil and death, so that all evil and death is broken in two against Christ our Lord, who is the cornerstone of all creation. Amen.